Titus chapter 1, and we'll be finishing up Titus this evening, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking more at the church members. So last week we looked at the pastors, what some people might call the qualifications of the pastor. Tonight we'll be looking at more of the responsibility of the pastor, and really to make sure that the church continues with the right doctrine. As I remember just a few weeks ago, as pastor was finishing up Romans, it really a lot of the same type of message here. And I believe in Romans chapter 14, he mentioned it a bit, where there is Judaizers trying to infiltrate the church and trying to bring certain doctrines onto the Gentiles. And so we'll begin reading. We'll read the entire chapter this evening. It says, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And so here is Paul is writing to Titus. Remember in verse 5 there, it mentions that he put Titus in Crete, really to set things in order. There were things that, in one sense, you might say were broken. That phrase, set in order, is almost the medical term of setting a broken bone in place. And as we had looked at in the past, and we'll look at it a bit tonight, it mentions about those that are circumcised, and then it mentions about the Gentiles, and they didn't have a very good reputation. Verse 12, it says, their Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And so you had the pious, proud Jews, and then you had the carnal, corrupt Gentiles. And you had the mix within the church. And Titus was to place pastors in these churches to really to set in order those things that were wanting, the things that were being distracted. And in verse 9, really in the close of what you might call the qualifications of the pastor, it mentions holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. First, we look at the teachers of the flock. The pastor really has the responsibility within the church to make sure that what is being taught follows the word of God. And here, things were creeping in. And so as it mentions, they're holding fast. Really, that word holding fast is taking a stand, not wavering with the flows of things that are going on within the community or within the world. You know, the sad thing is, the day and age that we live, It seems as though there are many pastors that are drifting away from the Word of God. Many things from the world are creeping into the church, which ought to be stopped. But yet, just as in this passage, they were creeping in, and Paul was saying to put a stop to it. It mentions they're holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught. You know, as a pilot, when he is in the middle of clouds, he cannot rely on his own feelings. Instead, he has to follow his instruments. His instruments will get him through the clouds and get him to where he needs to go. In the same way, a pastor cannot follow our feelings, but really we must follow the Word of God. We could look back at Joshua chapter 9, verse 3 through 27, and remember the Gibeonites that came to him, and they tried to disfigure themselves and made it look like as though they traveled a long journey. And what did Joshua do? Instead of seeking the Lord, instead of remembering what God had already told him about not making covenants, he relied on his feelings and went with what he thought might be best. And then you saw the consequences for many years to come. And he made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And so as he mentions here, the pastor must hold fast the faithful word. But then notice as it mentions, as he hath been taught. You know, Paul has a pattern throughout really his writing. And we could look back at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me." Is that somebody's tea kettle going off? But 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And so here back in Titus, Paul has taught Titus. Titus is now teaching the elders or the pastors in the area, and they are to continue on teaching as they had been taught. You know, really every one of us, we're not only to take in spiritually, but we are also supposed to put out into other people's lives. We are not only to take knowledge in about the Word of God, but we're to share our knowledge with other people. You know, it's often been said, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. There's many similarities. They're both fed by the same river, but yet one does not disperse the water. Instead, it holds it all back. And because of that, it's the Dead Sea and there's nothing that lives in it. You know, the same way as Christians, if all we do is take it in and we never teach other people, we will be just as that Dead Sea. You know, in Revelation, in chapter 14 and verse 13, it makes the difference between labors and works. Every one of us will have labors and we will have works. In Revelation 14, verse 13, and it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So he says, basically, when we die in the Lord, we will rest from our labors, but our works will continue on. Well, what are our works? Well, we know of the works of Shakespeare. Shakespeare labored while he was alive. He wrote many poems, he wrote many plays, he wrote many things, but then he died, his labor has ceased, but yet his works are still here. We can still read from his works. And the same thing, Charles Spurgeon, during his day, he taught much. He labored spiritually. But then there came a time where his labor came to an end. But his works continued out with many of the books, many of the people that he trained. And in the same way, in our life, there will come a time when our labor comes to an end. But our works, the people that we train or the people that we influence with our life, those are the works that will continue on after we pass away. And so it says, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So here we find the gainsayers, those that are trying to corrupt things within the church. And he mentions there that he is to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The word exhort, really a call or an invitation, trying to invite them back to the truth. It's not trying to just excommunicate them, but the first thing was trying to bring them back to the truth. And then to convince, really to bring them under conviction, to help them to understand the truth. Verse 10, not only do we see the teachers of the flock, but then we find the deceivers of the flocks. Verse 10, it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. We find these that are trying to deceive within the church. As it mentions there, well, you might ask, well, who are these people that are trying to deceive? He mentions there, they're unruly, vain talkers, and deceivers. But then he puts in the clause, especially those of the circumcision. Throughout many of the books that Paul wrote, Galatians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, many times he basically fought, if you might say, against the circumcised. Because they were trying to bring in certain things from the law within the church and trying to conform Christianity to Judaism. And what you find here is it mentions unruly. These are people that do not want to be placed under authority. You know, I found throughout my time as a young man and as a pastor, and it seems as though those that are the most spiritual are the ones that cause the most problems. The ones that think they know so much that in one sense they feel that they don't have to be put under the pastor's authority. In a sense, they may think that they know more than the pastor. And here, they're unruly, which leads them to be vain talkers. You know, in one sense, you might call them the candy floss Christians. They're big, they're fluffy, they're sweet, but have you ever crushed candy floss down? There's really not much there. They're vain talkers, they're empty talkers. And then that leads them to deceiving people. And then it mentions about those that are the circumcised. There were the Jews that were within the church trying to convince the Gentiles to follow the pattern of Judaism. You might say, you know, when we think about Titus himself, Titus was a Gentile. We could look at Galatians chapter 2, and it mentions about Titus was not circumcised, really in a sense, because he wanted to prove and see whether the church at Jerusalem would accept an uncircumcised Gentile. In that same passage of Galatians chapter 2, you find Peter really being swayed by the circumcised. By fear, Peter started drifting, if you will, and Paul had to rebuke Peter himself because he was starting to follow some of the things that the Jews were trying to convince and really put them under bondage about following the law, about following circumcision, about following many different things. You know, one thing about Christianity is for all nations, for all times. It does not get bound by cultures, but it is for all nations by all times. You know, every place has different cultures. But just because it's a culture, we cannot force it on somebody else. You read about Hudson Taylor as he went to China. And in order to reach the Chinese people, he figured he would wear the Chinese clothing. Why look like a Westerner trying to reach the Chinese people? But even when he changed his clothing, which doesn't sound that drastic, but there were many people that dropped his support and really put him as an outcast because he did not continue wearing his English dress. You know, there's certain times we get stuck with traditions or cultures, and that's what Paul is fighting against here in this passage. By really removing certain things, but following Jesus Christ completely. As we continue on in this passage, in verse 11 it says, whose mouths must be stopped. It says, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. You might say, well, what did they do? Well, they subverted whole houses. Or really the word subvert means to overturn or to destroy. They were going from house to house trying to convince people to follow them, not the Word of God. And then it says, for filthy lucre's sake. And whether they were doing it for money or whether it was just for their own pleasure. You know, some people do certain things to lift themselves up for their own pride. So as he mentions there, for filthy lucre's sake, in verse 12 it says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. It mentions they're one of the prophets of their own. This is what they have been talking about, the Cretans. Really, the Jews, this is their attitude towards the Cretans. Can you see the disgruntlement of going on in the church? The Jews on one side of the church and the Gentiles maybe on the other side. And the Jews looking at the Gentiles and saying, hey, they're always liars. They're always evil beasts. They're always slow bellies. They continue lying. Everything that comes out of their mouth is lies. They're evil beasts. They're just like wild animals. What a reputation. And then slow bellies. Basically, lazy gluttons. You know, you think of the reputation. Different nations have different reputations. Here in England, many times people think of Americans as loud and obnoxious. I hope we don't come across that way. But there's reputations that every country has. And as you think about a certain country, Wales, they're known for their men's choirs, right? And it's kind of a reputation of people understand and they think of the music here in Wales. You know, what they were teaching, as Paul mentions in just a moment in verse 13, it says, this witness is true. He says, yes, what is being said is truth. But he says, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You know, there's certain things that we can say about people that may be true, but yet it's not going to be beneficial to the gospel. And Paul warns about that. He says, be careful. Yes, there's certain things that may be true, but keep it centered on the faith. You know, many times, street preachers, lately, there's nothing wrong with street preaching, but it seems as though the reputation sometimes has drifted to where all they do is preach against certain sins, against homosexuality, against abortion, and they preach against certain things, and yes, are those sins? Yes. But is that the main thing that we are to be preaching in the community? No. Because even if you took a lost person and changed their views on homosexuality or changed their views on abortion, but yet they do not come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're still headed to the same place. They're still headed to hell. And yes, we must preach on sin, but yet the main focus must be on the gospel. It's not conforming people to follow in the way that we are following or doing the things that we do, but it's through the power of Jesus Christ and His blood to transform a person's life. And so as Paul is mentioning to them, he says, this witness is true, yes. But it says, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Really, we find the protecting of the flock. Paul comes down very hard, if you will, at guarding the flock. He says there on verse 11, it says, whose mouths must be stopped. really in a term of being muzzled. And then, here in verse 13, rebuke them sharply. You know, in the Old Testament, we find Korah and Dathan, and I believe it's Abiram, and how they went against Moses. And yet we see certain judgments in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Spirit is more patient. But yet, Paul still says it must be stopped. It cannot allow things to go on. As he continues on in verse 14, it says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. There were certain things that the Jews were trying to teach. Really more traditions, commandments of men. You think of the Pharisees, and they added so much to the law. It wasn't even what God had given to them, but they added so much. Now, I met a pastor in America, and he's probably about 90 years old now. Actually, I think a little bit over. And there were certain things in the 60s, or at least in America, where it was the rebellious phase. And I think in one sense, he was stuck in the 60s. He preached against people wearing wire-rimmed glasses. He preached against wearing cowboy boots. He preached against facial hair. He wouldn't allow anybody on his pulpit that had facial hair. And you know, there are certain things, and he even said, he told another pastor, he said, I probably have higher standards than God himself, but since I've always had these standards, I'm going to keep with it. In one sense, it almost has a sense of pride in it. And we have to be careful that we don't do things just out of tradition, but we have to do things only for God himself. Not just for Jewish fables or commandments of men. If we were to look later on, we'll look in verse 8 of chapter 3. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But verse 9, it says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So here, later on, we'll be looking. There are certain things that are profitable within the church to encourage those within the church to continue in good works. But then there are certain things that it's not profitable. It doesn't help. Arguing about certain things. One foolish question I've heard is, did Adam have a belly button? I don't know. But doesn't matter. And sometimes people can argue about certain things, but those things aren't profitable. And the same thing as we come back to the Jewish fables and commandments of men, they turn from the truth. Verse 15, it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their own mind and conscience is defiled. In verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work, reprobate. Really, verse 15 and verse 16 goes right along quite a bit with Romans chapter 1. They profess to know God. The way they talk, they say that they know God. But yet, as it mentions, their works deny him. Their works don't follow through with what God has taught. Their works, or they are abominable, disobedient. And again, it mentions, and unto every good work, reprobate. Remember, all throughout Titus, it speaks about good works. And here he speaks about those that are teaching false things. They don't have good works. Their works are going against what is right. And then that's where he comes. Next week we'll be looking at chapter 2, and he starts speaking about the works of the church members, the aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men, and also the servants. So Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at the first couple verses of chapter 2. And really, as you look through this passage, the emphasis is a lot on good works. Because as we reach out to the community, there are certain things that have to be in our lives, because we may be the only Bible, if you will, that others around us ever see. And so how are they going to see Christ except through our works, and through our works then we can share the gospel with them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day you've given to us. We thank you for all your goodness and your blessings. We thank you for the pastor that you've given here at this church and his desire to stand firm on the truth of God's word. We thank you for each member here that desires to follow after you, and I pray that you would continue to bless this church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.